Right there where you are. Can you just begin to declare,
worthy is the Lamb.
Holy is the Lamb.
Worthy is
worthy the is Lamb.
Oh, you are holy. Right there, can we just lift him up? Not just the words of a song, but from someplace deep inside of our soul. You are worthy. You are the worthy Lamb. I was not worthy. I am not worthy. But you, the spotless Lamb of God, you're worthy. Oh, you are worthy. I'm so thankful that he was worthy. Because I am not. But because he is worthy, and because he went to a cross, he makes me worthy. The Word of God says, he is holy, so I should be holy. But I cannot be holy in and of myself without the blood of the worthy Lamb of God. Sometimes you got to understand what you're singing. He is worthy. He is holy. Amen. Lord Jesus. Such a sweet presence of the Lord in this house this morning. While you're still standing, if I can get on the screen, please, Jeremiah chapter 29. Man, I want to take a moment and give honor to our pastor. Amen. Pastor Wright and Sister Wright are in England. Amen. Ministering there. They've been there this weekend, I guess part of the week and this weekend. They'll be coming home this week. Keep them in your prayers. Amen. As they travel home. We're so thankful for our pastor. Amen. We are. We are. We are blessed with a great man and woman of God. They care for this congregation. I have the privilege to spend close time in different settings with them when they're not necessarily in a place of ministry. And in those places, it's very relevant, very, you can see it very clearly, their hunger and their desire for what is best and following God and leading this body. Amen. So we should keep them always in our prayers. The Word of God, and I know some may think I'm taking this out of context, and maybe to a certain degree I am, but we can bring it down to a very local assembly. The Word of God says that if the shepherd is attacked, the sheep will scatter. So we want to lift up our pastor. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And then whoever's on the screen, I'm going to go to John 14 after this. Jeremiah 29, 11. We're going to read one verse here. Jeremiah says, "For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end." Everybody say an expected end. Turn to John chapter 14 for me, please. Verse 2. John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. Jesus says this, "In my Father's house are many mansions." I don't got time to talk about that, but that's taken out of context way too often. "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for the moving of your presence, your great anointing that is in this house. I would ask God that that anointing would continue to linger. I would ask God that that anointing would rest upon my mind and my thoughts, that they would be your thoughts and that I would speak your voice to your people. Give us ears to hear what the Word of God would declare. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. And from these two passages of Scripture, I want to ask this question. Are we lost? Are we lost? Jeremiah writes to the people in captivity in Babylon. That's the context of what he's writing. And he's writing to them what God has told him to write. And so as he begins to say to the people in captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar, I believe that's the right person, he tells them that the word of God, or what the word of God, what God's declared to him. Amen. You know, I say the word of God and I think of a Bible. Jeremiah didn't have a Bible. He just had a connection to God. But it was still the Word of God, right? It was the Rhema. So he told them the word of God. And God said, I know how I think about you. God said, Jeremiah, tell the people in captivity that they're on my mind. Tell them they're not where I want them to be. They're not where I would have them to be. But I know where they are. And even though they are where they are, they're on my mind. I'm thinking about them. I haven't put them out of my memory. I haven't put them in a place where they're not in my consciousness. I'm thinking about them. I know where they are. And I want them to know that there is a destination that I have in mind for them. Where you are is not where you should be. Where you are is not where I wanted you to be. But where you are is where you need to be so I can get you where I want you to be. But take heart, children of Israel. Listen to what I have to say. I know where you are, and it's not the end of the journey. I have an expected end for you. Now, Jesus makes a similar statement in the fact that some things that he says here. He says that I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Now, let me just be very clear. Jesus is not in heaven building you a mansion. He did not put on his carpenter belt and go up to heaven and build you a place to hang out. That's not what this means. He says, there's an expected end. I've got this expectation I want for humanity, and I've got to prepare the way. That phrase there, prepare the way, I'm going to go prepare the way, is the same word or the same verbiage that it talks about when John the Baptist came and said that he was going to prepare the way for Jesus. I'm going to make the path straight. I'm going to make the opportunity for the Messiah to come. I'm going to lay out. I'm going to lift up the low places. I'm going to take down the high places. I'm going to make it so the Messiah can come. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a way. Where did he go and prepare a way? He went to the cross. The only way that we could get to where he was is he had to go to Calvary. The only way that he could prepare the way to get us to the expected end that God has for each and every one of us, Jesus had to go to the cross. The Lamb of God had to die. The Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, had to hang on a tree. Why? So that we could get to an expected end. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I'm not as young as I once was. I got in the car this morning and as I was getting in, I was groaning, and I was holding on, and the wife looked over to me, and she said, too much pickleball? I said, no, too many birthdays. I'm not volunteering to not have another one, but but I'm old enough to have traveled by referencing a Rand McNally road atlas. Who in here knows what a Rand McNally road atlas is? Okay. I noticed there's not a single hand of anyone above 30 that went up. And so I used to reference those in the days of Rand McNally. When I was a kid, we would travel, and my dad was a truck driver by trade. He drove almost 3 million miles in a semi. Now nowadays that's probably not a big deal because people just drive all day, just constantly on the road. My dad wasn't a cross-the-road driver. He was what would be considered a over-the-road but not long haul. And anyone that drives a truck would understand the difference. He drove, you know, we lived in Illinois. He would drive to Buffalo, New York. He would drive, you know, a few places, not to California. And so he drove like 3 million miles. And that's 3 million miles accident, incident free, which is a miracle. And so when we would drive, my dad had a Rand McNally Road Atlas. And we would be going to we were going to Maine to my uncle's house, and we would be going, and dad would be, you know, he'd give me the Atlas, so you would get in the Atlas. And, you know, today you want to know how to get somewhere, you look it up. Well, you had to look it up in the Rand McNally, too. They had squares, alphabet across the top, numbers on the side, or maybe it was numbers. I don't know. It's been a minute. But you would look at the index, and it would say, if you want to go to this place, you want to go to this city, you go to this map and you look at Q7. And in that square, you're going to find what you want to find. And so you'd have to find it, and you have to plot out a course. And they had this little key in there, and it would tell you, okay, you know, a half inch is X amount of miles. So if you want to know how long it was going to take something, you had to kind of ruler it. Ooh, that's going to take about 10 hours, brother. You couldn't just ask Google. You had to ask Rand McNally, and he would tell you. But it took some work. But you could figure out where you're going. Now, back in those days, when you're traveling, there was a question that no husband wanted to hear from his wife. You're driving, and she said, "Are we lost?" See, the men of this day, you don't got to worry about that question. Are we lost? No, I know exactly where I am. That would be the answer. Even if it wasn't true. No, we are not lost. I know where I am. I may not know where I'm going, but I know where I am. Back in the fall, we went on a church camping trip, and we went to Luray, Virginia, and for a church camping trip. How many went on that trip? Amen. Good time. We had a good time. So we're going to Luray, and so I looked it up on the map. Not Rand McNally. I don't have one. I almost went and bought one, but I couldn't find one quickly. So I looked it up and figured out, okay, this is the route I'm going to take. I could go one way, I could go this way, I could go north, I could go south. If I went south, I had to go through this twisty mountain pass with 6,000 pounds on the back of my truck. The brother said, no, I'm going north. I'm not pulling my trailer through all that mess. So I planned out where I was going to go. And I knew that I was going to leave the house. I was going to jump on 494. And I was going to take 494, the beltway. I was going to take it around to 66. I was going to take 66. And I was going to head across 66 till I got to 340. And I would take 340 down into Luray. Easy peasy. Lemon squeezy, no problem. Brother got this worked out. So we loaded up the trailer, got in the truck, and we headed down the road. Now, I did not engage Google Maps. I did not. I do not need Google Maps. I know where I'm going. I planned out the route. I'm 60 years old. I grew up with Rand McNally. I don't need Google. So Google, I did note before I left the house that Google suggested that I take the outer loop. And if y'all don't know the difference, I ain't got time, but it told me to take the outer loop and run up and jump on 66. Well, the brother don't like the outer loop. I don't like 270. I don't like that 95 thing over there. I'm like, I don't like the outer loop. I'm going to take the inner loop. I'm going to take the inner loop and go over the WW Bridge, and I'll jump on 66 that way. I know where I'm going. So we were driving. We're traveling. A little bit of traffic. It was during the week, but it wasn't early. So rush hour was mostly over. And so I did not engage Google Maps. I said I didn't engage Google Maps. What I mean by that is I didn't put the route in and I didn't stick it up on the dashboard so the Google person could say, turn here. Because I don't need all that noise. But I did have the coordinates in my phone. Okay? I did, it was there in case. So I'm traveling, and I watched the road signs, and I saw it say 66. That's so many miles ahead. Okay, I know where I'm going. I don't know what was. I was conversating with the wife. I don't know what was happening. And in my brain, I'm like, man, I should have got to 66 by now. We're getting there. I should have gotten to 66 by now, and I'm thinking in my head, I don't quite understand what. Maybe it's a little further up the road here. I drove another 4, 5, 10 minutes or so. Not 10 minutes, but a few more minutes. I'm like, I'm not seeing a 66 notification. Let me check with Google. So I looked at Google, and Google told me, you are no longer on 495. You are on 95 South. And you've been there for a minute? That's what Google told me real quick. Google said, you should have turned me on sooner. So, was I lost? Let's put a pin in that. We're going to get back to that in a minute. Put that over here on simmer. Just let it bubble a little bit. Render down. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15, please. Luke chapter 15, very familiar passage of Scripture. Maybe portions of this chapter have probably preached more than maybe a lot of others. Luke 15, in Luke 15, we find Jesus teaching three parables. And he's teaching these three parables in response to the accusation of the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and the scribes said that this man receives sinners and he eats dinner with them. And we got an issue with that. And so Jesus, in response to their unhappiness, tells them three stories. Luke chapter 15, verse 3. We'll start there. We're going to read all the way down to 24. I'm going to read it and then we'll talk about it. Is that okay? It has to be because I'm doing it. Please help me. Luke 15 and 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man? They said, this man. And he says, what man? You want to talk about me? I'm going to ask you a question. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he findeth, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, again, Jesus talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, so he says that's one story. Now let me give you another example. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose the one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently to find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And the third story, he says, and he said, verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, this story gets me every time I read it. If I'd have asked my dad this, after I woke up, never mind, I'm getting ready to get sidetracked. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. I'm going to give you a size 11, you don't get out of here. Okay, and he divideth unto them his living. He divided unto them. I don't got time to preach about that, but that's a key in this whole story. He divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. The brother got hungry because he didn't have no cash. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. Verse 21, and the son said unto his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and let us be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. The Pharisees and the scribes say to Jesus, or they say of Jesus, this man hangs out and has dinner with sinners. And in reference to their accusation, in reference to their question of why do you act the way you act? Why do you associate with who you associate? Why do you do the things that you do? That's the question they were asking. And in reference to their question, he tells them a story. He tells them three stories that they would understand. You see, the ideal of a parable is for the teller of the story to say to the listener, let me relate to you something that you can relate to. Let me not just come out and tell you my answer, but let me speak to you at the level or the place that you are at so that you can comprehend what I'm trying to say. And he tells them three stories about something that is lost. He speaks of the lost sheep, he speaks of the lost coin, and he talks about the lost son. Where were the sheep? Anybody? Where were the sheep? All of the sheep were where? They were in the wilderness. They weren't at home. They weren't in the safety of the fold. They weren't at the end of the journey. They were on the journey. They were going to the expected end. They had a shepherd that was leading them to where they needed to go. They weren't there yet. And somewhere on the journey, somewhere on the path as the shepherd began to lead them, one of them was missing. Did the sheep even understand? Did the sheep even have the knowledge to ask the question, am I lost? Now the Lord compares us to sheep. And I love all of you very much, but sheep are not the brightest of light bulbs. They're relatively unintelligent beasts. That poor sheep had no idea he or she was lost. Looked up. Where did everybody go? Bah. Oh, that's a good one. Man, I thought there was a sheep up in the house. That sheep had no idea it was lost. Who determined that the sheep was lost? The shepherd. The shepherd determined the sheep was lost. The shepherd came to an understanding, my sheep is not where it should be. My sheep is not on the path to the expected end of this journey. They were all where? They were all in the wilderness. The shepherd said, I'm going to leave these 99 in the wilderness. I'm going to put them in this relatively safe place while I go and find that one sheep that has lost its way. And he went and he found it. I got a question for you. Where were the children of Israel for 40 years? They were where? Were they lost? Brother Middleton answered that question for us on Thursday. They were not lost. Why were they not lost? Because there was an expected end. The wilderness was not the expected end. The wilderness was the road, the path, the journey to the expected end. And how did they get to the expected end? They had a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. When it was time to turn left, the pillar of cloud went left. When it was time to stop, the pillar stopped. They set up tent. They were in the wilderness, but they were not lost. Because the shepherd, if you will, had an expected end. And they followed the path that was laid out. They were not lost. The coin. Now, I don't have time. Each one of these stories, I'm just trying to touch a little bit to get to where I want to go. Each one of these we could preach all by ourselves, all by themselves. The coin. Where was the coin? Where was the coin? It was in the house. It wasn't outside. It wasn't in the wilderness. It wasn't out back. It was in the house. Who determined the coin was lost? Did the coin say, I'm lost? The coin had no idea it was lost. The woman said, the coin is lost. Why was it lost? Why was the coin lost? Because it was not where it was supposed to be. It was not in the place that the owner intended it to be. Now, I don't have time to go into, I looked it up and I can't even say the word. I looked it up and it was this the thing that the ladies wore and had to do with their dowry and had to, all kinds of stuff. But it was an important coin. It was, oh, what's up? It's just I lost a nickel. Who cares? I'll get another nickel. The coin mattered. It was important. It was important to the woman. It was important to the family. It was important to the household. And the coin was lost. Why was it lost? Because it was not where it was supposed to be. But it was in the house. How do you get lost in the house? How does something get lost in the house? Now I know that we got some folks in this place. We got some, and I love you. If you go to my garage right now, there's some stuff lost up in that thing. It's in the garage. Honey, where is that? It's in the garage. Can you go get it? I don't think so. That's going to take a minute. But it's in the garage. It's in the house. It might be in the house. My wife asked me yesterday. She gave me her key fob for her car. She said, how do you open this? Because, you know, I'm the man of the house. I know how to open everything. Give me that. Let me look this up on YouTube. I didn't look it up. I knew how to open it. So So I took her key fob and I popped it open. I got out because, you know, she said, the battery, it's telling me battery's low. Okay. Opened it up. Boom. I said, you got a battery? She said, I need to know what kind of battery it is. So she looked, I could have told her that. I didn't have to open it for me to know that. I knew what kind of battery it was. I could have told her. But she didn't ask me that. She asked me how to open it. So I opened it. So she said, I asked her, I said, we got any batteries? She said, I don't know. I said, well, I know we used to have some of these batteries. What? Let's look. Look and see. What? Are there any batteries in the house? Pray tell, I have no clue. But they're lost if they're there. They got put somewhere. Maybe they're there, maybe they're not. Needless to say, she can go buy some more. But she couldn't, the lady couldn't just go buy another coin. How did they get lost in the house? Life happened. Things happened. Things, small things got in the way. Things got clutter happened. But she realized it was lost. And the Word of God helps us to understand that she frantically began to search for the coin. I've got to find this coin. I cannot accept that this coin is lost. I cannot just say, oh, well, the coin is lost. Listen to her anguish. Listen to the way that she responds. She begins to turn over the house. She lights the lamps and lights the candles, and she begins to look in the dark places, and she sweeps the house, and she moves the couch and pulls all the cushions off the couch because you know that's where coins go to die, in the couch, that and everything else. If you can't find it, look in the couch, and that little cushion, that thing underneath, you know, that catches everything. That's there for you to know where to find stuff. Most couches nowadays have Velcro. Drip. Oh, there it is. I found it. Put that Velcro back because I know I'm going to need that. That's going to save me later. She tore up the place. She checked everywhere because she needed to find the coin that was lost in the house. Whatever measures she had to take to find it, not in the world, not stolen. That's another story altogether, but lost in the house. We get lost in the house because of small things. The Bible tells us that it's little foxes that spoil the vine. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, if you could put that on the screen for me. Hebrews 12 and 15 says, look diligently. You got to look. Look diligently. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up to trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Little things, roots of bitterness, little things in our life, little things that clutter out that coin, that push out the things in our life, that the importance of our relationship with God. Lost in the house. And the last was the story of the lost son. We, in our world today, most people in the world of Christianity, if I can use that term, refer to this story as the story of what? The prodigal son. That's how we know it. It's the story of the son that is prodigal, went away. Why was the son lost? Let's just think about it for a minute. Was the son lost? And when I think of the term lost, was Was he lost? Did he not know where he was? Why was he lost? He was lost because of choices that he made. He was lost because he decided to leave Father's house. He was in Father's house. He was in the place of sonship. He was in the place that he needed to be. But he chose another path. He chose to do something different. And he said to his father, give me my inheritance. So what he was really saying there in the times of biblical times, today we have, when I die, and I've talked about those birthdays, and I'm going to confess to you, I need to do this because I'm lacking. We have what's called wills. We make a will. And in that will, it says, all of my bills go to my kids. I want them to know what they're getting. Don't want no guessing. We have a will. If you don't have a will, then the governor gets to decide what happens to your stuff. He gets half and the other half goes to someone else. I don't want the governor. The governor gets too much of my stuff now. He ain't getting me my stuff when I'm dead. But in the Bible, it didn't work that way. So in the Bible, when you were born first, you got that first, you were the first son. So you got a double portion. What that means is, if there were two sons, son one, son two, you divide your inheritance by three. You have two, but you divide it by three. And the older guy gets two of the three, and the younger guy gets one. So the father, to rightly divide his inheritance, he had to do the math. He gave some to the young guy, and he gave the other stuff to the older guy. He gave them both their inheritance. I ain't got time to get on that one. Boy, that could preach all by itself. And so the younger son said, I want to have it. And he gave it to him, and he went out. Who determined the son was? You see, I've asked that question three times, right? Who determines something is lost? The first parable, the shepherd determined the sheep was lost. The second parable, the woman determined that this coin was lost. The third parable, who determined the son was lost? Boy, that's a tough question. If you first reaction's one thing, but think about it for a minute. Who determined? We're going to get to that. Who determined the son was lost? If the shepherd searches for the sheep and the woman searched for the coin, why didn't the father search for the son? Why didn't he? The father didn't go out to find the son. The father didn't leave the house and say, my son is lost. I got to go find my son. Where did he go? He's not where he's supposed to be. I need to go find him. The shepherd searched for the sheep. The woman searched for the coin. But the father never left the house. But the son was lost. The son was lost because he chose to be separated from the father and the plan that the father had for his life. The father says, son, I've got an expected end for you. Son, I've got a plan for you. I've got something that is an inheritance for you. I've got it. I know how the story ends, my son. If you'll allow me to lead you, if you will allow me to direct you, if you will allow me to be the father and you be the son, I've got it all laid out. But the son said, I've got my own thing I want to do. I'm going to make my own choices, and I'm going to go where I want to go. Give me what is mine so I can be who I want to be. And the father let him go. The father had every right to say, no, it is not yours. It is mine. It is not your inheritance until I'm dead. The son had no right to ask for what wasn't his. How many, oh, help me, Jesus. God's got an expected end. The Father has a plan for my life. The Father knows how to get me to that expected end. But he's the Father, and I'm the Son. And until he's no longer the Father, I've got to depend on his guidance in my life. But the Son chose to be lost. The son decided he was lost because only the son. Why did the father not go find the son? Because the father couldn't find him, because the father was not in charge of whether he was lost or whether he was found. The shepherd can find a lost sheep. The woman can find a lost coin. But the father cannot find a lost son. Oh, I hear you. You don't agree with me. You think I'm wrong. The father did what the father could do. The father looked every day. Is today today? Is he going to come home? I'm going to be here when he comes home. I can't go find him. I can't go where he is. I don't know where he is. I don't know. I don't know what's going on in his life. I don't know what's happening. But when he gets found, when he comes to a place where he understands he's lost, I'm going to be here. The father couldn't find the son. Only the son could find the son. When was the son found? Put that verse, go back to John 14, verse 17 for me, please. My new glasses, I can see all the way in the back. Amen. I'm cheap. My glasses were 4 years old. I'm old. The brother, no, they cost too much money, but I had to get some new ones. So I can read that now. Thank God. When was the son found? Verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many? Oh, I said John, didn't I? I'm sorry. Luke. You know, last week, that reminds me. Last week, or a couple weeks ago, when Pastor was out of town, I was leading service, someone else was preaching, and I got up here to say something, and I forget exactly what I was talking about. Mercy's new every morning, and I said in Leviticus, I know for sure that verse is not in Leviticus, but I said it was in Leviticus, and later, a few minutes later, I walked up to Brother Milton, and I said, Brother Milton, did I say in Leviticus? He said, you did. It's the other L. It's Lamentations. Oh, well. They'll just think I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't. Let's try Luke 14 instead of John 14. Somewhere in the Bible, in the 14th chapter. Just pick one. We'll figure it out together. Luke. I'm just trying to see if y'all are paying attention. Are we there? Are we lost? I think we might be. Look, and when he came to himself, I know what y'all were saying. You really can't read that. You're pretending you can read that because it's in the wrong place. I can't read it, honestly. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say of him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. When I am no more worthy, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son, but make me as one of thy hired servants. And you can go on and read the rest of it. But the son had to come to a place where he found himself. He came to himself and said, I am lost. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm not on that path that gets me to the expected end. I'm going to go back to Father's house. I'm not worthy to be a son. I'm going to go back. But the Father said, you're my son, and it has nothing to do with whether or not you're worthy. You're my son. Now let's go take this pot off the stove that's been simmering. And I said on my trip, I said, was I lost? Well, I knew where I was, but I wasn't on the road that was going to get me to my expected end. The road that I was on, I knew where I was. My brain said, okay, yeah, this is where you are. But I knew that that road going that way was not going to get me to Luray, Virginia. I was no longer on the path to my expected end. So biblically, I was lost. And I told the navigator, we're on the wrong road. So I asked Brother Google, help me figure out where I am. Let me determine my current location. You see, sometimes you got to figure out where you are and know where you're going to go. If you don't know where you're going or where you are, you can't get on the right path. So I asked Mr. Google where I am, and that's where I want to go. Tell a brother how to get there. And so I got to take the scenic route to Virginia up to 66. Took me on the other side. The good thing was I didn't have to deal with all that traffic in Manassas. It was a blessing in disguise, but not on purpose. But I had to reflect on where I was. And I had to refer to my source of navigation. Are we lost? That's the question today. Three parables. Lost sheep, in the wilderness. Lost coin in the house. Lost son away from father's house. I'm going to just throw in this caveat. I'm not going to spend any time on it. But I would say to you, there's another son in that story, and he was like the coin. The elder brother was in the house, but he was lost in the house. And I don't got time to go into that. I could prove that, but I don't got time to go into that. If I could get someone on the keyboard this morning, thank you. Are we lost? We don't like the sound of that because it's such a in the world of Christianity, it's such a negative phrase, if you will. But if we are not on the road that will get us to the expected end. Sometimes you've got to make reference to the source of navigation. And what is the source of navigation? The Word of God. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that, then he says, I'm going to come and be with you. You see, the Word of God dwells inside of us, the Holy Ghost. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But then that Word hung on a cross. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, can dwell in us. It's our source of navigation. The Spirit leads us, and the Word of God directs us. For the last couple weeks, I'll tell you how I kind of got to where I am today. For the last couple weeks, there's an old song that's been running through my mind. Most in this room probably wouldn't even know it. The song says, there's a city called heaven. City called heaven. City called heaven. Somewhere. When I was a young Christian, most every service, it seemed like we sang about heaven. When's the last time you thought about the end of the journey? We're so caught up in this life. So caught up, can you stand with me? So caught up in this world. I don't mean that negative. But do you think about heaven? The Word of God says, talks about, there's another song that I get so excited when I'm in the car and I hear it on the radio and the brother, I don't even know who sings it, to be honest with you. I haven't looked it up. But the guy singing, it's got this voice and it just gets a hold of me. But the song he's saying, come back, Lord. We're looking for your return. We're come back and we've been waiting so long. Is that the way we feel? Is there something inside of us that says, come quickly, Lord? There's a destination. Or do we not sing the song because of the question, are we lost? Lost in the house? What does it mean to be lost in the house? If I could say it very simply, are you fulfilling your purpose? Am I fulfilling my purpose? Am I on the road to the expected end? And I'm not just talking about heaven. So often people say, it's not all about heaven. The brother wants to go to heaven. And it has nothing to do with, I want to go to heaven. The song we sing, your presence is what will make heaven, heaven for me. I don't know about all of that other stuff. Streets of gold. Gold is so unimportant, they pave roads with it. The only thing that matters is the light, the Lamb of God. When's the last time you thought about the destination? Heaven. This morning, I asked the question, are we lost? And I would ask you to ask yourself the question, am I lost? Just like when I was in my truck, I knew where I was, but I wasn't going where I wanted to go. Where are you today? Where am I? I'm going to open up this altar today, and I'm going to ask you to ask yourself, am I where I'm supposed to be on this journey to the expected end? God says, I know my thoughts toward you, and I have a destination for you. Ultimately, that destination is the promised land. That's heaven. Maybe the church is the promised land, but I don't have time for that either. But what about us individually and where we're supposed to be in our walk with God? Are we on the path? Are we lost? Am I lost? I don't mean necessarily hell. I'm asking the question of, are we on the path that we're supposed to be? I can't answer that for you, and you can't answer that for me. You've got to look to your source of navigation. Take reference to where you are. Look at the map that he's laid out. Are we on the road? Who sing this chorus, whatever chorus. I'm just going to open this altar, and I'm going to ask you to take a few moments. I know what time it is. I want to go to lunch just like you want to go to lunch. But the journey is important. It flows. where am I? Am I brave enough to ask the question? Will I listen to your voice in my life today, God? Am I where I need to be, God? Jesus prepared a place for us in Calvary. And the path that he chose, the Word of God tells us, of the gospel. Today, if you've never experienced the gospel message, if you've never allowed your sins to be washed and purged through repentance and baptism, if you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, you're that sheep in the wilderness. And if you have, if you've allowed the clutter of life, the root of bitterness, the turmoil of life to cause separation, you're not where you should be. You're the coin. If we decide to walk away, then we're the Son. But the Father is calling us. Lord, I have spoken what I feel like you gave me to say today. And Lord, in my spirit, I believe that all across this congregation, there are people that your word would speak to if we would listen. But Lord, I trust you with your word, and it's not my word, it's yours. And so I ask you, God, to allow this word to find a lodging place in the hearts and the minds of your people. Every person that's in this place, or every person that may hear this at another time, let us ask the question, am I lost? Am I off track? Am I not where I need to be? And allow you to lead us back. Oh, that crimson stream of blood still flows from Calvary's Hill. You've sinned, no use to pray. But then I hear that voice that reminds me to look to Calvary. Hallelujah. If you're still praying, please continue to pray. If you need to go, you're dismissed.